For me, it's wonderful to be with you this morning. And, you know, sometimes you go to church and, you know, it's sort of just every Sunday is special, but sometimes you go to church, you know, today is different. And I know this is such a morning. As I came in here, I sat in various places just quietly and waiting upon God, and I realized that God wants to do something special today, something out of the ordinary. And I want you to prepare your hearts as God wants to ignite lives today in a special way. And we'll do whatever God wants to do today. Before I get into the message, greetings from Stellenbosch. for those who don't know, I'll be sharing a little bit this morning. But Christelle and I have been pastoring churches for about 13 years. We started off in the 90s. I was the church's missions director in Stellenbosch. And from there, the missions vision grew. And then in 2000, Millennium Day, we got married. From there, went to pastor a church in Franschhoek, which became a shofar church, which was the first incorporation of another church into shofar. And it was also the third shofar church. Thereafter, we went to Potchefstroom, which was the first network church. And then after that, went to Stannet, and where we planted a church for the first time, for us planting a church. And then God called us to Stellenbosch, to head office, where Christelle oversees the ladies, or the women's ministry. And I think some of the ladies have been at Awaken, so you'll know Christelle probably better than you know me. And I oversee the network churches, of which there are many hundreds, maybe even a thousand of them, throughout Africa and Asia. And Pastor Philip was with me now in Harare, where we trained about 100 pastors and elders in the city of Harare. And that's only for the churches in Harare. They've got about 400 churches spread throughout the country. And God is doing amazing things through the network churches and through the missions that's going out. And we are going through some changes at the head office as well, where we are combining missions and the network churches, as well as the Empower 21 vision, so that we can have one heart and one vision all together and be synchronized and become more effective. But let me not delay in what I want to share with you this morning. I believe I've got a word, but I also have prophetic words that I want to speak to you and over you. And I believe that God is brought upon this church a new beginning. That new beginning came when Pastor Philip and Anna Marie came here, and it marked a transition. It marked a change, not only in season. I don't really like the word season, because many times people use that as an excuse to leave a church. Oh, my season is over. Cheers, I'm going. But family has no seasons, did you know? So I don't buy into that. Oh, my season in this church is over. No. But God does have seasons when these times of refreshing, these times of healing, these times of restoration, these times of mobilization and empowerment and moving. And I do believe that God wants to bring a new season into your lives. And Christelle and I have been through new seasons many times. When we arrived in the Franschhoek Church, we inherited a church that was 20 years old. There were four pastors before us, each one coming from a different church background. One was previously an Engia Domini, another one a Baptist, another one a Presbyterian, and one was a Pentecostal. So each time the church had to adapt to a new leadership structure, to a new vision, to a new style of preaching, and the person's character and his gifting. And all four of those pastors went away in an unpleasant way, under a cloud of controversy. So the church was hurt four times during these transitions. And so when we arrived, I was the youngest member of the church at 24. Christelle was second youngest, because she's 11 months older than me. In the beginning years, she reminded me of that. And in the later years, I'm going to remind her of that as we grow older. And that was quite a transition for us to work through the pain that the church had experienced. Now, long story short, after about 2 years, I spoke to the church elders and said, guys, I think this church, which was an IFCC church, must become part of Shofar family, because then you're going to have one vision, and no matter who comes and goes, you're going to have the same vision, the same character, the same values, the same DNA, so to speak. Yes, the pastors will have different giftings and different personalities, but you still remain the same family and you can move on forward. And as a result of that, we developed a whole new constitution for Shofar and sort of developed the church planting strategy and vision as a result of that. The church grew, and it was amazing to see successor. After me, us came Pastor Henny and Rochelle Swart, then Yanni and Kat, and now you have Tiens and Charlene Poe. That's there. So three pastors after us there, and things are still moving strong. Things are still moving forward. But there was a time and a season where we needed to deal with the hurts and pains of the past that the church has experienced. And so in the beginning, God said to me, because I was upset with the church, and the visiting preachers came and said, no, this church is not responding to vision. They're not responding to faith and things like that. They just look at you when you preach full of energy. And God said to me, Anton, no, the mistake is not with the church. It's with you. You're preaching the wrong thing. People first need to forgive. Then they need to heal. Then comes trust, and thereafter comes vision. And so we came into this new season where we dealt with forgiveness, step one. We dealt with hurt. We dealt with pain. Then came healing, and then came trust and faith. After, just by the way, we had a small little revival there in Franschhoek. Angus Buchan came, and we said we're going to fill the town hall with Angus Buchan. Now, that was only after the book was written. That's long before the movie. His name was not known. It was a community of farmers. And so the church at the time was about maybe 50 members. And they said, man, we can't book the town hall. This is too big for us. But we did. We sent a personalized letter to every farmer. We got their names from the farmers' society thing. To every teacher, to every policeman, to every nurse, everyone we could find their names, we gave them a personalized letter. Every postbox, 6,000 flyers, a banner across the main road. We had posters on every lamppost. And long story short, the whole hall was packed with more than 400 people. Angus came. It was amazing. He was praying for the sick until 11 o'clock at night, and nobody moved. You know, normally when people start praying for the sick, people start going up. Nobody moved. And something special happened to us that night. Angus said, is there anybody here that cannot fall pregnant? Because I want to pray for you. And there was a couple like that, but they didn't respond. So Christelle and I said to her, come, let him pray for us, because she had two miscarriages at the time or before that. And so he laid hands on us and he prophesied, in less than a year, you will have a child. And 10 months later, Michaela was born, and 4 has come after that with no miscarriages in between. Praise God. And the whole town celebrated Michaela. We had an area the size of this block here full of flowers. We couldn't walk. We had to make a path through our house between the flowers as the town literally celebrated the hand of God. When we went to Potchefstroom, there was a congregation that had about 60 people in church on a Sunday in a 1,500-seat auditorium. It was a church that used to have 500 members. They used to have a youth of 200, many students, many young people. But over time, things happened. They built this massive church by faith, full of vigor, full of zeal, incredible things. But then somehow they lost the young people and were only left with people of 60 and older. And only 60 members in this 1,500-seat auditorium. And I tell you, it wasn't an exciting time. The pastor would come to church and he would say, praise God, I'm so excited. Hallelujah. That was his start every Sunday. Man, and he really was not excited. But he had the faith. He was going to make it. He's going to declare that I am excited. Praise God. Hallelujah. But over time, we saw the joy of the Lord restored in that place. Christelle and I were sent there to go and help with the youth and the young people. Started out with 4 teenagers, and 3 years later, we ended up with 400 teenagers. The church grew from 60 to 700 on a Sunday morning, from old these kind of songs to having youth bands and 35 youth leaders. And there was a vibrancy that returned into the church. And so when I'm speaking about new seasons, I want you to know that we've been through it. We have seen what it looks like to have 60 people in a 1,500-seat auditorium. And it's challenging to start, in a sense, over again. Because that was both those congregations were churches with a long history, churches with decades of history. And God said, come, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to start over, and I'm going to refresh you. I'm going to breathe new life into you, and you are going to be lifted up. Hallelujah. In Stanerton, there was an existing group of 37 people, and that one grew as well. I'm not going to go into that detail. But I believe that God wants to come and breathe fresh life into your hearts and into your minds, and give you a faith and a hope and an expectation for what He wants to do. So that was just a prophetic word that I had, and I want to share with you the word for this morning. It's entitled The Multiplication Factor. Quickly, just here, who of you are students? I think somebody's studying medicine, another one. Okay, a few of you. Right. Now, I think if you're studying medicine, then you are probably a faithful student. But my question to you this morning is, who of you are faithful students by your own measurement? I'm waiting for a hand to go up. I'm not seeing a hand. Okay, there's one very shy, is very, you know, like a boinkerank, what they say, opkom. All right. Now, those of you who have finished your studies and when you were at school, who of you were or used to be faithful students? Okay, just a few. Not that many hands going up. All right, who of you are working currently? Right, hands down. Who of you would consider yourselves to be faithful workers? More hands. Hallelujah. Okay. What's the difference? The difference is when you're a student, nobody pays you. When you work and you're not faithful, you lose your job and you don't get money and you don't eat. So your tummy teaches you faithfulness very quickly. You lose your first job and then you learn to be faithful. Am I right? Your boss doesn't say, oh, shame, did you forget your book at home? You know, like the teacher would. No, no, no. Your boss says, cheers, there you go. I'll get fine. Somebody else is going to do the work. And so we learn faithfulness through suffering. And the Bible says that even Jesus learned obedience through suffering. Not that he was the same as us, but still the principle remains. So I want to talk a little bit about faithfulness and ask the question, who of you would consider yourselves to be faithful servants of Jesus Christ? Okay, only a few hands. Right, who of you would like to be faithful servants of Jesus? Right, praise God. We need to get the air going in this place, so that's why I'm getting your hands to go up all the time. Now, I want you to respond because I want you to think about yourself, and by getting you to raise your hand or not, you need to evaluate yourself and where you are at this point in time in your life. Now, how do we define faithful, being a faithful servant of Jesus? How do we measure that? Where do we start? We start, number one, with faithfulness in attendance. That means, are you in church every Sunday? Are you at cell group every Wednesday? Are you in Bible school every Tuesday? Are you at the prayer meeting whenever you have it, Fridays or Mondays or whenever you have it? Are you in attendance? Are you there every week? Are you faithful in that? And the reason why I'm asking that question is I'm going to ask you some other questions. Would you agree with me that God speaks every Sunday? Would you agree with me? Okay. Would you agree with me that God speaks every cell group when you're there, that God speaks? Would you agree with me that God speaks every time there's Bible school? Every time you have an intercession, God speaks. Every time you have your own quiet time, God speaks. Am I right? So how can you be faithful with what you have not heard? How can you be faithful in doing what God says if you haven't heard what God said? So to become faithful with what the Master has given, you must first be able to receive what God has given. So many years ago in 1994, Pastor Fred preached a message entitled The Walking Man. He spoke about Jesus and the fact that Jesus went from town to town and he would preach one thing in this town, another thing in this town, another thing in that town, and he never repeated his message. It wasn't like he recycled the same message every time. And so if you were the disciples and those who wanted to follow Jesus and you wanted to hear everything that he said, you literally had to walk behind him from place to place, from town to town, so that you could catch everything that he said. And when Christelle and I were students, we were so radical in wanting to receive what God is saying that, you know, we would go from Stellenbosch to Hermanus for the weekend. And then Sunday morning, we'd drive for the morning service, go back for the Brian and Manus, and come back Sunday evening for evening service. Because we didn't want to miss the Brian, we also didn't want to miss the second service or the first one. Why did we do that? Because we're lunatics? No, because we are hungry for God, because we want to hear what God is saying, and nobody made us do it. Nobody said, you must do this and you must do that. Nobody could stop us from coming to church because God was speaking, and whenever God was speaking, we wanted to be there, and nobody wanted to get it secondhand Wednesday night. We also wanted to receive it from God. And I want to say this to you. God will speak to you in accordance with your expectation. If you came here this morning with zero expectation, chances are very good you're going to get very little today. I can see some of you are struggling with sleeping and slumbering here this morning. I'm not sure if we should open up the doors or something, but really, guys, when you come to church, you need to come with an expectation that I am going to meet with a living God here. This is not about who sings. It's not about who's preaching. This is about the fact that God is here and God speaks. And I tell you that I've heard the voice of God in traditional churches, in the most boring services you can ever imagine. But I went in there hungry for God. I went in there with an expectation to meet with Him and to hear from Him. And we need to have that same hunger. We need to have that same desire to hear the word of the Lord. Secondly, we measure faithfulness in the execution of our tasks. The tasks may be in church, being in the band, packing the chairs, doing the coffee, doing the sound, whatever it is. But that's not all. God has given us tasks individually. Go and reach out to your neighbor. Go and speak to your boss. Go and go to the old age home and go visit somebody there. Go to the prison and visit somebody there. These are tasks, daily tasks, that the Holy Spirit will give to those who would be willing. All of us have antennas, but my question to you today is your antenna on? Are you listening every day to what God is saying to you? Let me share with you a testimony in this regard. In 1994, I was in an outreach with another team in Durban. We baptized a Khoza man, and we baptized him in a bathtub because it's the only water we had. And eight of us were standing around the bathtub praying in tongues. And while we were standing there, I prayed and I quietly said, God, I am ready to be used by you. Use me now if you want to. Now, the guy's already saved. He's already baptized. We're already praying for him in tongues. So what else could God do? Well, as I prayed that prayer, my language changed. And I started to make these clicking sounds. All sorts of clicking sounds. I felt the fire inside my spirit welling up, literally, physically feeling the fire of God inside me. And I started speaking louder. The guy in the bathtub started to get excited. Another guy on the team started to get excited. And it went on for 20 minutes. And after 20 minutes, we were done. The guy got dressed, finally shivering in the cold water. Get dressed. And so I sheepishly walked to him and I say, excuse me, did you understand what I said? He looked at me like I'm stupid. I said, yes, of course. I say, so what language did I speak? He looked like more like I'm stupid, like you don't even know what language you're speaking. He said, you spoke to me in Xhosa. I say, really? What did I say? He said, you spoke to me and you told me about salvation, baptism, and baptism in the Holy Spirit. And the other guy who got excited on the team is a guy who also speaks Xhosa. He says, I even made the four clicking sounds right. And that's a trick. But the point I want to make here is there were eight people around the bathtub. There was one who said, Lord, use me. We were all praying in tongues. We were all doing something already. But one guy had his antenna on and said, here I am, Lord, use me. And God caused me to speak Xhosa for 20 minutes. And in his own language, that guy heard the gospel in its fullness. So are you ready to receive? Are you ready to do the task that God gives you every day? Or are we slumbering? Are we sleeping? Are we just sort of going through the motions and sort of coming to church and to cell just to get another kick? You know, just get another Red Bull, get another Energizer. No. I believe that God wants to come and give you a total refreshing this morning. That God wants to come and radicalize this church. There's a radicalization that's about to come, and you need to prepare yourselves for that. Thirdly, it's faithfulness and excellence. In other words, whatever we do, we must do excellently for God, because he is an excellent God. But now let's look at the definition of Jesus. When we jump to Matthew 25, verse 15, it's the parable of the talents, and the master comes to three servants, and to one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each one according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Now, it's interesting to note here that it doesn't say he told them, you must do X, Y, Z with his money. When I come back, I expect this from you and that from you and that from you. He said nothing. He gave them the money, the talents were money, and then he left. That's it. So he didn't spell out what was his expectation. He just gave them something and then he walked away. Didn't say when he was going to come back. Then he comes back after some time and he asks for a report. And so the one guy says, well, I had five talents and now I've done business and now there's five talents more. And then what did the master say? Well done, good and faithful servant. The second guy came and he said, I had two, I multiplied that, and now I have four. And again, the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. And the third one, I truly believe, expected to hear the same thing. You might disagree with me because you know the story. But the fact is, the master did not say, when I come back, you must have two. He just said, here, look after this. So he's in his mind, he says, Lord, I knew that you were a stern man, you can sometimes get angry and you're a hard and a tough boss. So I made sure that I'm going to protect this. He maybe put it in a vault, maybe he hid it somewhere in the ground where it was really safe. And maybe when he came out, he even polished it, probably. And he said, all I must make sure is that I don't lose this thing because the master's going to ask it back from me. So in his mind, he thinks, I didn't steal it, I didn't lose it, I didn't misappropriate it, I didn't spend it on myself, and here it is, shining just like he gave it. And he, that would be fair of him to expect to also hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But that's not what the master said. The master said, go away from me, you wicked and lazy servant, and be cast out into utter darkness. In other words, Jesus is saying to us that God measures not faithfulness by how you hold on to what God has given you, but how you multiply what God has given you. And if you don't multiply what God has given you, you have not been faithful. So herein lies the question, what have you done with last Sunday's message? With whom have you shared it? Because if you haven't shared it with somebody, you haven't multiplied it. You've just kept it to yourself. You see, there's a few steps. Firstly, we must be able to hear the word of the Lord. Then we must apply it, practice what you preach in your own life, make it your own. And the guy did step one and he did step two. But he missed step three, share it with someone else. And when you share it with someone else, that's when you start to multiply it. What have you done with what you've learned in Bible school? How many people have you taught? What have you done with what God has said in cell group? How many people have you shared the testimonies of the things that have happened in cell groups? Have you multiplied what you have received? Are you with me? Now, whenever I speak on these things, people grow really quiet. Because we all start to realize, oopsie-daisy, I'm not as faithful as I thought I was. I thought being in church and being in cell and being in Bible school and being at intercession was all that was required. No, it's what do you do with what God has given you? And so from there we can jump to Luke 12, verse 48. For to everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. In other words, the more that you have received, more God will ask of you. What are you going to do with what God has given you? Can we agree? Is there anybody here that has not received anything from Jesus? So we've all received something from Jesus. If you're born again, you can lead somebody else to Jesus. The first person I led to Jesus was 15 minutes after I became born again at the age of 16. 15 minutes. No training, no teaching, no long courses. I had Jesus, I shared Jesus, and somebody got saved. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can pray for someone else to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you've been healed of sickness, you can pray for someone. If you've been delivered, you can pray for someone else to be delivered. If you receive the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, you can cast out demons. I did it at the age of 16, and all I had was the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. That's it. I had no teaching, no training, no foundation for nothing. Just the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 10, verse 7 and 8. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And this freely give doesn't only speak about the fact that we don't give for money, but the fact that we give regularly, that we give spontaneously, that we give all the time. In other words, that what you have must run like a river that never ends. It's not like you're going to give once a year or once a month. Freely give means every day, every moment. People must be able to come into your house and experience life. When Christelle and I were in Franschhoek and when we were in Potchefstroom and in Standerton, we had young people, teenagers coming in and our house, in and out of our house, and we didn't have lots of money for lots of food, so we made pancakes all the time. So we had the pancake house. And man, they came for pancakes this way, and in the winter we had soup. But people came in and we were just giving not only pancakes and soup, but life in Jesus Christ. Let other people be able to drink from the living water that you have received. Amen. Have you got living water inside you? Then let others drink from that living water. So, have you multiplied what you've received in church, in small group, in Bible school, and in your quiet time? Let's look at the pictures up on the screen. Okay, I hope you can see that. This is going back to biology, and the medical students will agree with me. This is step one of biology. And this is cells multiplying. So on the left-hand side, you see the DNA with two eyes and a smiley face. And he's quite happy and content. Then the DNA starts to multiply so that you can have two nucleuses. So in the second picture, you have four eyes and a very funny mouth, sort of looking quite confused at, man, what is happening? And then the third picture, you have two eyes, four eyes and two mouths and sort of two shaped faces, but they're still tied to the ear. And then eventually you have two cells or two DNAs that look exactly the same. That's the multiplication factor. You had one DNA with two eyes and a mouth. Now you have two looking exactly the same but slightly smaller. And that is, by the way, why we call cell groups. Because you have a cell leader who multiplies himself. So he's the DNA. He's the one that's got the programming. So he takes the programming that he's received, the DNA, and he reprograms or he helps to program somebody else. And your cell group starts with 8 people. But while the programming starts to take place, the cell group grows up to 16. And by the time you've got 16 people, the second cell group leader is ready to multiply. And then you split off and you have 2 groups of 8. Hallelujah. And that's how you multiply. Let's look at the second picture. Same sort of principle, but there you see the black dot. It grows, and then it multiplies. Let's take the third picture. That's what it looks like in real life. Quite a nice picture, right? So when we look at this principle, we see that without the multiplication factor, there can be no life on earth. No plant or animal can live without multiplication. Nothing. No life happens without multiplication. And if we want to have life in the church, we need to have the multiplication factor in place. Now, what must multiply? The pastor? The cell leaders? Yes. Every cell leader must train another cell leader, and if you're wise, train three. Because maybe only one would really grow into it. If you're a pastor, train another pastor, and again, if you're wise, train three. But if you're a church member, you need to become a disciple and become a disciple maker. We cannot only be disciples, we must become fishers of men and multiply ourselves all the time. So, for example, let's look at the life of Moses. Moses, if you read Exodus chapter 33, took Joshua with him whenever he went to meet with God. Go check it out for yourself. It says there in verse 11 that whenever God spoke to Moses face to face, then all of Israel, every man and his family, would stand at his own tent and bow down and worship God, but Joshua would be with Moses. Then Moses would go back after he spoke to God, and he would go tell the people what God has said, but Joshua would remain at the tent. So if you want to train up somebody to follow God as you follow God, take them into the presence of God. So Joshua was the disciple of Moses. Moses made a disciple. But after Joshua came who? Nobody. Because Joshua was not a disciple maker. He was a disciple, not a disciple maker. You and I are called to be disciples. When Jesus called the disciples in the beginning of his journey on earth or his ministry time, he said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There was a formal relationship. He was the rabbi, the teacher. They were the disciples. And he said, the end result is you're going to become fishers of men. And in between, there's a process of making. There's a recipe that needs to be followed. If you want to bake a cake, there's ingredients that is necessary, and they must be put together and mixed together in a certain order. And so you and I are called, firstly, to go through the discipleship process ourselves, become fishers of men, because you cannot be a disciple if you are not a fisher of men. But once you become a fisher of men and you are a disciple, then you must become not only a fisher of men, but a teacher of men, a disciple maker. That makes disciples, that makes disciples, that makes disciples, that makes disciples. And that is how the Church of Jesus Christ will grow. So, we cannot remember our time in the womb, but let's talk about where you started. Let's talk about this moment as you're sitting here. The reason why some of you are yawning and so forth is because every day, 50 billion cells in your body dies and needs to be replaced. 50 billion with a B, not an M. That's mostly your skin and your red blood cells. And so if you have more than 50 billion cells that is reproduced every day, you're growing either taller or fatter. If you have less than 50 billion cells, you're busy dying. That's being multiplied. That works out to 700,000 cells a second. That's quite impressive, would you not agree? It's like that, 700,000, 700,000, 700,000, 700,000, 700,000. No guessing why we need sleep and rest sometimes, eh? Because we're so busy reproducing new cells every time. But that sounds impressive, but that's not where it started, eh? It started with your mom and dad coming together and one cell formed. That one cell became 2, became 4, became 8, became 16, became 32. That does not sound impressive. But if you keep on multiplying and keep on with the same recipe and this boring recipe, you will find 700,000 cells being multiplied every second. Now, what if only a few cells multiply and the rest don't. You would have one massive nose, or one massive ear, or one massive foot. And that's the problem that we have sometimes in the churches, is we have an odd-looking church because not everybody's multiplying. One or two are multiplying, and they're almost, in a sense, like a cancer because they're out of balance with the rest. So if we want to be a healthy church, we need to all multiply ourselves all the time and multiply the giftings that God has placed inside of us. Not one day, but now, every day. Multiply that which God has given you. Hallelujah. Zechariah 4 verse 10 says, "Do not despise that they have small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see their work begin." It all starts with that multiplication. There's a picture there of when Titus in the wheelchair. Who of you were at Convergence last year? Some of you, did you see him there in the wheelchair? That was taken at Convergence. I don't know if you could spot his hand. His left hand looks like this. He had a stroke in 1984. He comes from Franschhoek. Yeah, you can switch that off. There we go. Look at his smile. Does he look like a happy guy? Now, Titus was in our Franschhoek congregation, and he was our most faithful member. All the time we were there, and every pastor since have testified that he was the most faithful member. He never missed Sunday. He never missed cell. He never missed a show for conference. He never even missed a men's camp. Nothing. He missed nothing. He was faithful in attendance all the time. He was also very faithful in altar calls. Whenever you made an altar call, Titus would also respond. Because when Titus was affected in his brain with some memory loss, so he would tell you stories over and over again, and you had to celebrate every story over and over again. But he would smile and he would be as excited every time as the first time. And his hand was affected in his one foot. So he would walk dragging his foot like this and his left hand was like that. And what Titus would do is he would come to church and he would write down with his other hand that is good what the message was. And then for Monday and Tuesday he would meditate on it. From Wednesday onwards he would go house to house walking like this. And he would go share with the people the message of Sunday. House to house, at least 20 houses per week. Maybe up to 50 houses a week. He would go. And he would share what he has received. After some time, as he grew older, you can see there's a wheelchair there. Before the wheelchair, he was riding on his bicycle when he couldn't walk those long distances. And, you know, the Franschhoek Church, for those of you who've been there, there's lots of trees, and the roots of the trees are very bumpy. You know, so Titus would come there with his bicycle, and we would be so nervous when he comes in there because you think he's going to crash any second now. But he would come with his bicycle, and unstable as he is, he would come to church, and then he would take that bicycle, and he would go house to house, and he would go and share the gospel and every Sunday's message. Last year, Titus died in church on his favorite chair where he sat every single Sunday. His daughters spoke to him in the morning because he said he didn't feel well. They wanted to take him to hospital. He said, "No, I'm not going to go to hospital. I won't miss church. I'll be there in church." And it was in church when he was taken home. Jesus said, "What will I find on earth when I return? Will I find people sleeping in their beds, or will I find them at work in the harvest fields?" My question to you today is, if Titus, with his disability, can go door to door every week with what he has received on Sunday, how much more can we not do the same? How much more can we not share with our neighbors? How much more can we not share with the people at work or our family? We can switch on the light again, thanks. None of us have an excuse. And I want to say to you that we have no idea how powerful this concept is of multiplication. Let me spell it out for you mathematically, just very quickly. When I return now to Stellenbosch, we're going to have an international apostolic team meeting. We're going to discuss our missions and church planting strategy for the next 3 years. And one of the things I'm going to put on the table is that every church should plant a church every 2 or 3 years. We'll still determine the time frame, 2 or 3 years, but let's say 3 years. Every pastor must train another pastor. Every cell leader must train another cell leader. Every church member must disciple another church member. Everyone must multiply. It's going to become a culture. It's going to be the way that we're doing things. And it was the way we used to do things, by the way. That's how we came to where we are. But somehow when we grew bigger, somewhere something went lost. So we need to refresh a little bit. But we need to refresh even more so than what we used to. That everyone, if you're a worship leader, you must train another worship leader. If you're a sound man, you must train another sound man. If you're a children's church teacher, you must train another children's church teacher. Everyone, each one, reach one, each one, teach one. You must be receiving from somebody and you must be teaching somebody else. Everyone in church. Now, let's work out the math. Let's say we are 50 people here today. Let's say you have 5 cell groups of 10 people each represented in this room. If... Let me go back to what we heard at Empower 21 International Conference in Jerusalem, where all the leaders of the Spirit-filled Church worldwide came together. They said to us, there are 650 million Spirit-filled Christians in the world, more or less. If each one reaches one person, in other words, one person becomes born again per year, do you think you can do that? You can lead one person to Jesus in an entire year. You've got 365 days to do it. That's reachable, eh? If each one does that and the new believer does the same, in 14 years, everybody on the planet will be saved. In 14 years. Come back to our own maths. If each one of you reaches one person per year, just one, and... In other words, you're a fisher of men. You catch that person, and now you start to disciple that person and teach them also to become a fisher of men through going through the foundations in Bible school and in cell group teaching one another. That means by next year's time, you're going to have not 50 people, but 100 people, and you're going to have 10 cell groups. That's 1 year. Then you're going to go to 200, 400, 800, 1,600. 3,000, 6,000, 12,000, 24,000, 50,000, 100,000, 200,000, 400,000, 800,000, 1.6 million people in 15 years. How about that? And all you do is you lead one person to Jesus per year. And teach that person to do the same. Can you see the power? Can you see the power in this room? How many people are there in Namibia? 2 million? That means 16 years from now, every person in this country can be saved if everyone reaches one person to the Lord and teaches them to do the same. Each one reach one. Starting with only the people in this room. Let's not talk even about the others. Just us in this room can reach Namibia in 16 years by everyone reaching one person. Hallelujah. Isn't that incredible? That's why God says, don't despise a day of small beginnings. Don't get disappointed when you get to cell group and there's only 4 people. Don't get all depressed when you come to church and there's not a lot of people and, you know, you don't feel like a high-energy vibe. I've been in church for many, many years, man. You come to church and then you feel like there's a cloud of heaviness in church on Sundays. Have you experienced that? Well, don't accept it. Just break out of it in Jesus' name. But don't let Satan come and depress you and oppress you by getting you to focus on what is not there, rather focus on what is there. And what is there in front of me here is a seed that can multiply. Now, let me come to the second part of my prophetic word. I believe that what God is going to do in your midst in the next little while, and I was expecting him to start somewhat today, and it will in some way start today, but I believe there's preparation that needs to take place. And that is the activation of the Holy Spirit. I know that most of you sitting here present are baptized, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're speaking in tongues, etc. But let's just backtrack a little bit in Scripture. Jesus trained his disciples for 3 years. He said, now you are qualified fishers of men, you're qualified disciple makers, go and make disciples of all the nations. And then he said to them, I must go so that the Holy Spirit can come. And he said, it is better that I go so that because it is better for the Holy Spirit to be with you than with me, than I be present here. Now, most of us would agree that it would be better for Jesus to be preaching here than me. Would you agree with that? What if Jesus went home with you and he spent 3 years with you? Would you like that? I would certainly love that. I think there's no better thing on earth than that. And yet Jesus says, yes, there is a better thing, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is in us. But guys, there's the word I received this morning in intercession here is that the Holy Spirit is the catalyst that ignites the pot. There's a pot here, and the pot is like, you know, poikie kos prit. I don't know what that's in English. You know, the pot just... You've got this slow cooking poikie kos pot, you know, it's just, there's heat, there's energy, but it's very slow. It takes 4 or 5 hours for the poikie to be ready. Man, but if you put a catalyst in there and you put some petrol on the fire, there's all of a sudden that pot starts to talk and it starts to boil over. You know, the pot starts to shake. Have you seen a pot shake? Take some oil, put it in a pot on the fire, and then throw potatoes in there. See what happens. There's an explosion that takes place. And those of you who've had chemistry at school and at university, you would know that the catalyst might be something small, but when you put the catalyst in, there's not a slow, small movement. There's an immediate ignition that takes place. There's an explosive thing that takes place. And I believe that the people sitting here in front of me needs to become reignited by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the disciples had 3 years of training under the Master of Masters, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ himself. And they themselves needed the ignition of the catalyst called the Holy Spirit. And we may have the Holy Spirit, but if we don't move in the Holy Spirit, then that catalyst is of no use, is of no function. You can be 8 people standing around a bathtub and be satisfied with the fact that somebody got saved and is being baptized. Or you can stand there and say, Lord, I know there's more. God, I know there's something else. I'm ready to be used by you. It's when that Holy Spirit catalyst comes upon you that you say in the morning, I need to reach somebody today. I need to reach my family member. I need to reach somebody in my school, in my class, in my workplace, down the street, that you would say, honey, let's talk about next Saturday and next Sunday. Who are we going to invite for dinner? Let's talk about getting a street bride together and invite the whole street to come to our house. It's, you know, the Apostle Paul writes and he says, it's the love of God that compels me. It's the love of God that moves me to call a street bride, to call a prayer group at work, to do whatever is necessary to make the kingdom of God come. And the two things you need is the ignition power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God. And guys, there used to be, when I was young and the Lord... There was a band called Petra. Don't know who knows Petra. Oh, okay. Some of you are too young. You don't know Petra. One of my favorite songs, the words were, the sleeping giant needs a wake-up call, which refers to the church. And I want to say the sleeping believer needs a wake-up call. There needs to come a radicalization in our faith, in our love, in our ignition for God. Because I want to tell you, people don't get saved by themselves. And people don't get saved because we invite them to come here. Let me be very frank with you. Do you want to see this church grow? Let me be blunt. I use this blunt in illustration very often. If you stand on the beach and you have flyers, throw it into the sea. All fish, we're going to have a wonderful braai on the beach. Please come and join our braai. Do you think the fish will come? If we send out Facebook invitations to the fish And we put up posters and flyers and a website and YouTube video clips and so forth. Will the fish come? No. You can go out with your boat into the middle of the sea and you can drop your flyers and your posters and your Facebook and your emails and your whatever and say, all fish come to the boat. All fish come into the boat. All fish come into the boat. Will they come? No, they will not. But yet we expect the fish to come to church. Fish don't want to die. Surprise, surprise. People, before they can come to Christ, must die to themselves, to their old life, to their sin, etc. And they don't want to. They don't want to come here. So if you want to catch fish, you have to go to where the fish are. Facebook and posters and flyers, all these things helps when you invite somebody to a men's camp or a women's thing or an outreach event and so forth. And we must have those because it creates momentum and so forth. But I want to tell you that revival does not happen at events. Revival happens when every single person in this room says, I'm going to pray with somebody, I'm going to find myself an evangelism buddy, and we're going to pray together every day or every second day or every week, and we're going to pray for the lost. When I was at school, I was barely born again. 3 weeks later, moved from Randburg to Paul Gymnasium, and I prayed that God would give me one friend that would be radical. And I found one friend. And we prayed together every day, every single day. We prayed for the lost together. We prayed for many other things. We just worshiped God together. But we prayed for the lost every day. And we testified every day. First break, second break, every free time at the hostel and Ace McFarland there at the hostel, we would testify, pray and testify, pray and testify, pray and testify every single day. And in the space of a year and a half before we finished matric, 250 of our friends got born again. Including guys like Louis Kuhn, who played fly off for the Springboks, some other people like that. Many people got saved. And it started with two teenagers who prayed together every day and said, we're going to not only pray, but we're also going to reach out. When Jesus sent out the 12 and the 70 in Matthew 10 and Luke 10, he said, pray that the Lord of the harvest will thrust out laborers into the harvest field. For the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are. Did he say, well, go and pray for a month and then you go out? No, he said, you pray now and you go now. You don't even go pack a bag. You don't take butt course with you. You don't take money with you. You go now and you eat whatever they have. Don't even take a second change of clothing. Now, just as you are, go out and you're going to go reach out. And while you go, you pray that God will add more people. But this idea that we're going to pray for revival, sitting in some chair and wait for somebody else to go out, that is not going to work. Prayer and action must go together. Faith and works must go together. Prayer and evangelism must go together. That you can't do the one without the other. We need both. But what is going to cause you to want to do that? To want to pray with somebody every day or as often as you can. In school and hostel, it was easy for us because we were together physically. But maybe there's somebody at work that you can pray with. You can at least pray with your spouse. Get an evangelism buddy and pray. Reach out. Let us trust God for the lost. Let us trust God to teach them. We need to get activated by the Spirit of God. So many other things I wanted to share with you, but I think I'm going to close with that. I'll tell one more story. Can I tell one more story? In Randburg, shortly after I became born again, there was a revival in the school. And I got saved during that revival. And so the CSV had decided that at the next athletics championship between Hoërskool Randburg and Waterkloof, which is like two big schools, it's 4,000 kids between the two schools, and there's big bands with big brass instruments, and they sing for 4 hours on the pavilion while the athletics championship is carrying on. But in the half an hour break, we're going to praise and worship God behind the pavilion. And I made the critical mistake of going to the tuck shop in that half an hour. And so Stannis, my friend, called me and he said, "Hey, Anton, come. We're now gonna praise and worship God. Now there's no chickening out because I'm following Jesus now. And we agreed this is what we're gonna do." So Stannis and me and three other guys. Stannis was the only one who could sing. The rest of us sound like frogs. And there's 4,000 people milling around. Then we start to sing Jabulani, Jabulani, Africa, and whatever else we sang. And everybody just looked at us and walked away and far away from us. And even our CSV friends didn't join. When they heard the singing, they went around the other side. Because nobody wanted to stand and sing in front of 4,000 people without a microphone or nothing. And we sang the first song and the second song and the third song and the fourth song, 15 minutes, and nobody joined. Not one. That was challenging. I want to say terrible. Oh, that took guts to just keep on singing. And once we got to 15 minutes, and people saw we're not giving up, and we're not running away, our boldness gave them boldness. And one person started to join, and then another, and then another, and then another. And soon it was like a little trickle became a stream, became a river. The Waterkloof guys went home and fetched their guitars. By the end of the night, we had 6 guitars. We had about 1,000 kids singing praise and worship. The singing on the pavilion stopped. Nobody looked at and watched the athletics. Everything was happening behind the pavilion as we were praising and worshiping God for about 2-3 hours. The meeting stopped at 10 o'clock that night. We had to still drive an hour back home where our parents were waiting at school 11 o'clock at night. Without cell phones. That's before the days of cell phones. The teachers could not stop us, so we carried on singing from 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock because the teachers saw this was a holy moment of God and they dared not interfere. They could not stop us. Our parents waited for an additional hour in the middle of the night for us to get back, wondering if we were in a bus accident or something, only to hear, no, we were praising God for 3 hours. But it takes 5 people to stand in the middle of a massive crowd and praise Jesus. And it takes a small group of people with boldness to give boldness to others. And as I'm looking at you here today, I want to say to you that there are radical people in this room. Because Dad and I were looking at Pastor Philip and Anna Marie's photos yesterday. So Pastor Philip's ponytail, and we heard his testimony of the wild days of, I'm not going to give it away, yeah, but he was very wild, in case you didn't know. Anna Marie, the same. And I think there's power in that testimony, so if you haven't shared it, you must share it with everybody. And there are some of you who have been radical in your unsaved days. You were on drugs, you were drinking, partying, you were the life of the party, whatever. And God is saying to you today, become radical for Jesus. Become radical for Jesus. Multiply that which you've received by the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God. Amen. And I pray that you be ignited by the Spirit. I cannot do that. Only God can do that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you will come and bring a restoration of faith in this congregation, that you bring healing where there's healing needed, where there's trust is needed. But God, most of all, Lord, I will pray that you will come and ignite hearts with love for the lost, that you will ignite hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. Our Lord God, and that I consecrate this small seed before you now, and I ask in the mighty name of Jesus that you will multiply it, that from this room, thousands and hundreds of thousands of people will become saved in the next 20 years, as people would reach one, teach one. Loch berenia lach dalach sanderach daratula naiga. Mambarach basuta lach daima babaroch bulung buditi. Ziakanda, ondrobalah, pampiyahu.
Naku, asaparach danteleti, gundunga lachba, obo subarachti, nembe lega nandiga sarakatarachtu, nasjakuroch davarichtis. In the name of Jesus, I bind the spirit of slumber and sleep upon the church. And I say, be lifted up in Jesus' name. Be lifted up in Jesus' name. Depression and oppression, be lifted up in Jesus' name. Ruch bashamarach ba, Lord, I call forth that the fountain of life will burst forth from this floor in Jesus' name. That the fountain of life will burst forth in every life and every person and every spirit here in Jesus' name. Ruch damach dasau, lerach da. Let the breath of God come into this place. Let the breath of God come and blow into every spirit man, of every man and every woman and every child in this place. Let the mighty men of God arise. Let the mighty women of God arise. Let boldness come forth in Jesus' name. Let Joshua chapter 1 become the slogan of this church. Be strong and courageous. Be very strong and courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Lord, I pray that shyness will be thrown away in Jesus' name. That timidity will be cast aside in Jesus' name, like a plaster that comes off a broken leg that is healed in Jesus' name. Timidity be gone. But Lord, I pray that the boldness of a lion will take up the lion of Judah in this church. That there shall be no fear. There shall be no anxiety. And at least of all, there shall be no passivity. I felt before the service, and I wanted to anoint Pastor Philip and Anna Marie. I'm going to ask Christelle to just come pray with me. Stand here and stretch out your hands towards them. Father, I want to anoint Pastor Philip with a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. I want to anoint Anna Marie with a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. I call forth this day a new season and a new beginning. A radicalization like they've never seen before. As they were radical once, doing radical things and doing drugs and alcohol and all the other things they used to do without fear, without being considerate of anyone else, but just doing whatever they wanted to do. Father, I pray that that radicalness will be sanctified and multiplied 10 times over by the power of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that your ignition fire shall come upon Philip now. Father, I pray for an awakening in his times with his quiet times, the same for Anna Marie in Jesus' name, that there will be an awakening when they spend time with you individually and even together in Jesus' name. Father, that you give them the eyes of faith, that they will not look through the natural eyes, but that they will have the eyes of faith, that they will have the courage of Joshua to do mighty things, to tackle mighty tasks, Father. And Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, you will unite this church behind them and together with them. And Lord, that this church will be one church, one in heart, one in mind, one in soul, one in spirit, like the church in Acts. God, any form of division or aloofness be cast out of this church in Jesus' name, O Lord, and that there shall be one family, one God, one Father over all, is spoken about in Ephesians chapter 4. We pray, Lord, for the bond of unity and the Spirit of God to unite the church in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for the fruit of the spiritual wombs, that they will multiply leaders, pastors, church planters, apostles will be sent from this church, that many thousands of churches will be planted over the next number of decades. A mother to the nations, a mother to the nations, a father to the nations. Father, and I pray for the church that elder brothers and sisters in this place will become fathers and mothers themselves, will become church planters themselves, will become missionaries themselves, apostles themselves. Lord, that this place now, by the Spirit of God, will receive the catalyst of the Holy Spirit to ignite hearts, to unite hearts, to do the work of the ministry like never before, like it's never been seen, with a fear fearlessness that has never been seen, with a boldness that has never been seen before. Lord, we pray for signs and wonders to come through their hands in Jesus' name. And through every other church member, that signs and wonders will come forth in Jesus' name. That demons be cast out in mighty and powerful demonstrations of the kingdom of God in Jesus' name.
Father, we want to thank you, God, that just what I experienced you were saying about Philip, Father, that he will be solid as a rock, Father. Father, your word says that those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, they cannot be moved. And Father, we want to speak over Philip, Father, where you have already started this work in his life, Father, that you will increase this work, Father, where he will be indeed be very strong and courageous, Father, that he will have no fear and that he will not be moved, Father. Thank you, Father, that when he has to face the enemy, Father, he will stand, Lord, because he knows you, Father, because he knows the protection of the Lord. He knows the authority that God gives him, Father. Thank you, Father, that you have placed them, Father, in this city, but also in this country, Father, for a purpose, Father. Thank you, Father, that you will use them powerfully, Lord, in the intercession, in their prayer life, Father, where they will gain authority in the Spirit in this place, Father, and that it will flow out into their works, God, and that the boundaries of darkness will shift back in the name of Jesus, Father. And thank you, Father, where they are in small beginnings, God, already in the Spirit, they have been established, Father. And what we see with our eyes, Father, is only half of it, Father. But thank you, God, that already their influence is increasing, Father. Thank you, God, that in this city they will be known, Father. They will be recognized as the man and the woman of God, not for the sake of impressing, Father, but for your kingdom to come and for your will to be done in this city. Thank you, Father, that they represent this country, because this is the city of this country. This is the main city, Father. And thank you, God, that where they stand, Father, that your kingdom will come and that your will be done. Father, we want to thank you for every person in this church, every person that is here this morning. Also, everyone who could not be here, but who is a part of this church. Thank you, Father, that you plant their feet firmly, God. Thank you, Father, that you want to use them, Father, as ambassadors for Christ in this city, Father. And we want to prophesy over this church. You will not be afraid. You will not fear. You will be strong and you will be courageous. Father, thank you that you touch their hands and their feet and their mouths, Father, to bring with feet of readiness the gospel. Whoever their hands will touch, Father, will change. Whatever their hands will touch will become godly, will become holy. And Father, thank you that you sanctify their mouths. And Father, we speak over this church in the name of Jesus, Lord, that they will be ready to receive the word that you will bring, whether it is an encouraging word, Father, or even a hard word, whatever the word may be and whoever it may come from, Father. Thank you, Father, that they will receive the word and that they will run with it, Father, that they will run with it in the name of Jesus. And Father, finally, we want to pray over this man and woman of God, that you will place your words in their mouths, Father, and that they will speak it, God. And as it goes out, Father, the harvest will be harvested in the name of Jesus, Father. And that the lost will come in. And thank you, Father, that this house will be, this family will be a place, Father, where all are welcome. All are welcome. We all can be empowered to move powerfully. To move powerfully, Father, in what you call this church to do. And thank you, Father, that your love and the love that they will have for each other, Father, will draw more and more people, Father. And thank you, God, that you are calling them to stand and to be strong in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah.